You should have your white sheet with you, and it's Genesis 2, verses 4 to 25. We started last time taking a look at the creation of the man. We'll move forward today with the garden and the trees. Begin by reading the text, Genesis 2, 4 to 25. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the Onyxstone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is God's word. Right.
It's flashing.
Put the flicker. Yeah, there it goes. All right. So last week, we took a look at the beginning of Genesis 2, where we saw that God was creating the man of the dust of the earth. We talk about breathing into his nostrils. And so we talk about the uniqueness of the man that he had created. In connection with that, we've talked before how, unlike with the creation of anything else, there is a deliberation or consultation within the persons of the Trinity. Let us, speaking to one another and then doing it, God did not just speak, but we see that he gets his hands dirty and he forms him from the dust. Genesis 2:7. He breathes, number three, into the man. He breathes into him. It is not just the word breath itself, the nephesh, or even later when it uses the Hebrew term ruach. It is referring more by the entire phrase, that is, God himself going, well, breath to breath, nostril to faith. It is God breathing into him that he makes him unique. Well, we see that God has given him, made him in an image that is not a part of his nature. That is, you can still have a human nature and having lost the image of God. We know that being perfect righteousness and holiness, we haven't actually gotten to that yet in Genesis 3. So we have a body made of dust. We have a body and soul, that immaterial part, which God breathed into him. And then we also have, even as Paul says, body, soul, and spirit. We have that which is of the spiritual nature, and we'll be talking about that a bit today. We also see that God has told him is to have dominion and to rule over all of these things. With last week, we talked about the Garden of Eden. This is not, you've got the whole earth, and yet God, we talked about, hedges in a place, sets apart a place that is going to be where Adam is placed and Eve as well. It is there that it is to be, like we might say, a park. It is to be cultivated. It is not to be in this kind of wild, but it is to be prepared and set apart. In fact, Adam is given to care for the garden as well as to cultivate, plant, and all. Yet, he is to enjoy God's rest. It is not to be the difficulty of work which we experience, but we'll get to even more of that as we go forward. So, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden. This is where God is. Even as he created with the 6 days all things for us, then he even prepares a special place that he might put Adam. The name of the place is Eden. It's described as eastward. Often we speak of God rising from the east, coming from the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. We talked about the word formed last time. Not just created out of nothing, not just made from something, but God got involved with this. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow. So we're talking about not just day three, but we're talking about God planting this garden. In day six itself. And he makes all the trees. I find it interesting that it is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Why do I find it interesting that God wants us to know that the trees of the garden are pleasant to the sight and good for food?
That they're just attractive?
Now, what about, yes, attractive. That's another way to put it. I find, you know, I get the good for food part. I get that. And I guess what I often think of is this kind of piety, which may be like the Mennonites or something, in which everything is to be practical and to have its purpose, and if there is anything superfluous, that is to be excluded, right? And so you have clothes. Why do you have clothes? But because you need to have clothes on your body. You know, should there be anything of an attractive, pretty nature? Should you have some? Oh no, no, that's not. You know, should you have pictures up on the wall? Unneeded, not needed. Why do you eat? You eat because you need to have sustenance and nourishment. And so this kind of rigid piety of life in which if it needs to be practical and of a purpose, and that's it.
Beauty feeds us. You always see sayings that it feeds our soul, which yeah. You know, but it feeds us. It makes you happy.
Right. Attract beauty. There is, God must care about beauty. He's not, it's not just a matter of practicality.
He wants us to enjoy mm-hmm. his gifts.
And enjoyment can involve beauty that yes, not just, well, you know, and so you have, like John Calvin, what did he have? White walls on the inside of the church, no stained glass, no images. That was, and you kind of go, wow, that's what Christ's coming was about? Taking away all the beauty? And what?
Look at some of our modern churches. Yes. They're not attractive at all.
Right.
They're built in pole barns.
So mosques are all white. It only has a place to worship feet.
What about, yes, exactly. What about the Old Testament temple?
It was ordained in gold.
It was. It had gold plating. It had pomegranates woven into the curtains that went down. There was, I mean, beauty. I look at this and kind of go, yeah, that's not quite right. When we're going to get to Adam and Eve and we're going to get to the garden and all, there will be much said about what was life like before the fall into sin and as opposed to after. So we're gonna return to this kind of piety idea. No, I'm pretty sure that God made things with a beauty. And that is designed to serve us. I think you say beauty, like you said, sometimes they say beauty serves the soul. We employ the beauty of art, the beauty of music, the beauty of all things. Why? To serve the divine service. They don't make it, mm-hmm. but that beauty. But it's an attribute, exactly. And so it draws us, I would say, in the very same way, you know, you can say the words of God, but often we, in our joy, we sing them. Wow. Okay. All right. Pleasant to the sight. It is also good for food. It serves that purpose. Next line. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We find out, although there is all kinds of every tree, we find out that there are two trees. This one says that the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. We find out later in Genesis 3 that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also in the middle of the garden, and so putting it together, it's in the middle. There must have been a set apart or special place even for these that are there. And so we've got these two trees. It distinguishes them. I don't know that the other trees, every tree, I don't know that the other trees had names either, but they are there. I'll come back to that. It goes on. I'm not quite sure what to make of the, question?
I was just going to say, isn't the pleasant of the sight and good for food? Isn't that how Eve described the tree, the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Yes.
When the serpent was.
It is. Eve, when she is being tempted, you know, says, notice that it was good for food. She says good for food and desirable for learning knowledge, but, you know, there's a, something about that, but, you know, distinguishing the trees. I'm not quite sure to make of verses 10 through 14 as regards teaching.
Well, I think it teaches us that this is an actual place, and it has a place in history.
Absolutely.
Because we can say, I haven't heard of some of these other rivers, but we hear of Assyria, we've heard of the Euphrates, and it gives us locations, tells us what was plentiful there. So it tells us its history. It's a place marker.
I would agree. I think that is its purpose. Now, since the fall, or since the flood, all of this is, we don't know. We don't know where it is. We don't know. There are those who would say, based upon the Tigris and Euphrates again, and I think this is important. Why? Because as you take a look at many of the church fathers, they go off on crazy stuff, and Luther comments about how they turn everything into a symbolic figurative. It's as if it's a myth, it's a story, just telling you stuff, and then you try to figure out what does this go to and whatever. And Luther says this is history. It's real stuff. Do we know exactly where it is? No. There are some who have said, historically speaking, we're going back to, if we're talking about the Tigris and Euphrates, if it's the same rivers that were at Abraham's time, we know about where that is. We know where Israel is, and we know to the east, you know, where Babylon and all, we kind of go, yep, it would be back in that area, which would fit it all. And yet there are even those who go a little bit further, I'm going to say, and I kind of like the idea, but I don't know. I mean, there are those that kind of go, well, the place where the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge, in the midst of the garden, the place where this was.
Temple Mount.
It's also the place where Jesus was crucified. Or the connection with the
maybe the tree of life.
So you see the tree of life. He was crucified on the tree of life, and that begins. And you know, and it's true that Jesus is our tree of life, as we would go. But to say, you know, and so then to the east, that would be okay. I mean, we just don't know. Michael, you got a hand?
Oh, just the satellite imaging has. You can clearly see the four rivers that diverge and then come back together at the Persian Gulf. So
you know, that's what I got with these. Again, I can't tell you a whole lot more other than to say it's historical. It explains that it shows that this did in fact exist. We do need to understand and explain this as it is presented. This is not like the other religions that come up with mythical rivers and things of this sort. It's telling us the true history. And so just as God created in six normal days, so also these are normal rivers, and God planted a normal garden in the midst of the earth that we know.
The other problem here, when in much of modern Christianity, they're trying to prove that if you can find the ark, and if you can prove that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge the tree of life, is in fact at Jerusalem, then we need to prove that so that the world can understand that, so that everybody can come to Christianity. And that's not the point of these verses. God is telling us what happened. And hence, when scientists begin to interpret data to prove something, what happens? Oftentimes they go wacky.
Often.
So it's a good idea to stick to the text and say, I really don't know for sure what that means, but maybe I'll find out as I read on through the Bible.
Good point. After that, we have a little bit more. Then the Lord God took the man. Eve isn't created yet. Took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This is what he is to do. This is his job. He is to tend it, cultivate it, and to preserve or protect it, to keep it. He also has the animals that he has dominion over, and we'll go to that. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and here's where you have God's word to Adam. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We have words concerning the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And I got the tree of life. So, what about the tree of life? Why is it called the tree of life?
It was okay for them to eat of this tree.
You think so?
They were not going to die in the temporal sense. Is that?
Dan?
I think the tree of life is also already pointing to the Savior, Jesus, because eventually they will die, and God knows it, so.
And he does use that. At this point, we don't yet have sin, and we don't yet have a Savior, and yet we have a tree of life. So somehow I also have to explain, you know, afterwards I can explain what's going on, but I got to explain what's going on before. Why do you need a tree of life in the garden when there is no sin? So what is it? What about it? Normally, we would say that the tree of life is called the tree of life because if you eat from the tree, you will get
eternal life.
Life. Does Adam have life?
Yep.
So what does he get?
Immortality? Maintenance?
What now?
Maintenance?
Yeah, there are some, like Luther, that says that as Adam worked the ground and did things of that, by his eating of the tree of life, there would be a maintenance of his earthly life here upon earth. It would be like we might describe the fountain of youth. That is, that it would keep him from a returning to the ground kind of thing, and thus it would maintain his life and vitality.
I was thinking also, our faith is maintained by God, not by us, by the Word. We're not maintaining it. God's maintaining it in us.
Yes.
So I was just
kind of... Well, this would make sense since God has given us the tree, so then he is providing the maintenance, the means.
And he maintains his period.
Yes.
The whole thing.
Yes. There's others that have said that this tree of life is not just a maintenance of a physical life, but it is a gift of eternal life. that is through the receiving of the tree of life, that the man is receiving a life beyond this life and an eternal life. There is also a question whether they did in fact eat from this tree of life, or whether they, well, never got to it due to a fall into sin. And I'm going to say there is some inference of that when Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, lest they take from the tree. Does that mean that they haven't done it yet and we don't want you to, or is it, could it be that, or even more with this life? Tony?
It's almost a foreshadowing of Holy Communion and, you know, what we, Jesus' body and blood, and don't take it to your damnation, but take it, you know, for forgiveness.
Fabulous. Keep that in mind. Tony's going to explain this sacramentally, as well as to say that even as our sacrament of the body and blood of Christ can be taken to its harm, so it appears that this can also then be taken to its harm, so no, don't take of that. And so, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So I have with this tree of life, Luther speaks, and I think he's right on, that God has provided, like the sacraments, he is providing a tree of life. Luther even describes this place in the middle of the garden as God's temple. And so what does God do? He sets up or institutes his church, the way in which God's people might have an outward worship of him. Of course there is faith, there is trust. You talk about the faith of the heart. You're going to hear me speak this way. I thought of spending a lot of time with it. I'll simply just tell you this kind of idea that somehow we don't need faith until after Genesis 3 and the fall, but before we're simply works righteous people that do what's right and then we get saved by our works is crazy. Okay? This trust or faith in God is always of the heart, is always what is God's people are living under. So here we have Adam, who has faith in God, who trusts in him, and God sets up in the tree of life his church. We know there are three institutions that God sets up. He sets up the church, the home, and the state. The first thing that gets set up is the church. This is going to be the temple. This is going to be the place where they are going to go to commune with God, where they're going to go to praise and thank him. This is going to be a church. I'm going to get to the other two.
I was going to go back.
Okay, well, let me get the other two and you can go back, because I will go on. Which was formed next?
The home.
The home, when he creates Eve. When is the government set up?
That's about the same time whenever he tells them to name all the animals and have dominion over them.
That's setting up the home.
You don't need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
When
he punishes Cain, you see it going into effect.
I said when they leave the garden, they have to set up government.
Do they need it before?
No.
Dan, you want to be a policeman in the Garden of Eden?
That'd be an easy job.
How much work you got to do? You got to pull over people disobeying the law?
Nope.
No, you got to... There's no need. You don't need the punishment. You don't need that. It's not until sin. Oh man, the setup of the institution of government, you know, it's not set up for the righteous, as Paul says, it's set up for the lawbreakers. Why? To protect us from those that would break the law. So that's later. This is already the setting up of the church. You need the church at the beginning. Interesting enough, you also have, we'll get to this next time, marriage. That is the home. That's up. That also is in paradise. Wow. Government doesn't come till after sin. Question? Comment?
Going back just a little bit to salvation, well, not salvation, Adam's purpose then in the garden, I was under the impression he was more founded in his obedience then because he was sinless. But you're saying that it's still, life was still founded in faith and trust in God. Can you expand on that?
I will. And hopefully at the end of this you'll go, yeah, I get it now. Just as Luther talks about we should fear and love God so that, I'm going to say here we have Adam having faith so that this obedience that follows is a sign of his faith. So we've got the temple. We've got the place for outward worship. We have the tree of life where they were to go and to eat. And yes, the tree is to give life. I don't know that there is so much a distinction. I don't know that it's so black and white where you would say, well, is it to help with physical life or is it with this? In the very same way that we eat of the forgiveness of sins and it provides for us body and soul, takes care of both for us. So I think with Adam, both of these things are going on. But let me ask you, how does the tree of life impart life? How does it do that? What?
You mean in the garden?
In the garden. So, you know, I kind of want to know what kind of tree that was. Because when I go to Kroger, I want to pick up some of that fruit. So, Pastor, well, you couldn't pick up that kind of fruit anymore. Well, what kind was it? Figs? Apples?
It's got to be Jesus' body and blood.
Can't pick it up.
After the fall, I got no problem. Before it, you know, well, it'll explain even a little bit more. Let's go on to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I think even as we answer, because there's actually more questions that can be answered with that, and then it can be applied as well as we contrast that with the tree of life.
You know what's wrong with this verse? There's a but in it, and nobody likes buts. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but never... But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now what does that tell you?
First thing you want to do.
Yeah, right. Well,
again, that's post-fall. Post-fall, we kind of go, yeah, you tell me not to do it, you know. What does the sign mean when it says, you know, no trespassing, don't go past this?
Something's got to be better over there.
Calvin and Hobbes says it means the fun is on the other side of this sign. That's what that means. At least sinful nature, we always go, yeah, as soon as you tell me, don't do this, that's what I want to do.
It could mean the danger is on the other side of the sign.
No, really.
Which is what this is.
Which is what this is. But with this one, you don't, I mean, we don't have that with Adam and Eve. I think Pastor Roon is pointing to, though, what about the trees that are pleasant and good for food? Yeah. So the tree of life, pleasant and good for food?
Yeah.
Does it look like? Yeah. So does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, does it look like the other trees? Does it look like the tree of life? Does it look like the other trees in the garden?
I would say so.
Evidently. So, God says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's wrong? What's the problem? That tree is what? It must be poisonous.
That tells us that must be poisonous, but to them, would it have told them it was poison? Because poison was a bad thing. Is there anything bad?
Yeah. Wait a minute. You're right. So poisonous. Wait a minute. All right, but okay, first. Jonathan, what kind of trees are poisonous that we don't want to eat? You got any of those?
head.
Yeah, I don't really know. But yeah, maybe there are, right? Yeah. There probably are somewhere. I don't know which one. But, you know, you kind of say, okay, is that the problem? Well, when Adam and Eve ate, did they fall over and die?
No.
Okay, so we're not talking poisonous. So it's the same thing, we don't have that. So you kind of go, well, wait a minute, what is this? So then I say poisonous, and Leanne says, well, wait a minute. The trees, when were the trees made? Day three.
Yeah.
What did God say? And it was
good.
And even if God, in planting trees and kind of doing this, he does set this all up in day six, what does he say at the end of day six?
Very good.
And it is very good. So I don't have trees that are
poisonous.
Bad.
There's no poison either.
Is this?
There's some poison ivy.
You would like that.
We just had all the time.
So when I look at this, what kind of tree is the knowledge of good and evil? Is it a bad tree? Well, no. Wait a minute. Is this maybe Satan made this tree?
God made everything.
David laughs out loud. Okay, come on. Why not? Why doesn't that make sense?
God made everything.
Because God made everything. Satan is not a creator. We don't have dueling creators. That's crazy. No, we already set this down. So if it was made, God made it. And if God made it, it was good. And so you look at this and you say, these two trees are good. And not, it's not a problem of poisonous kind of thing as well. Jane?
The tree of itself is not bad, evil, or anything. It's a disobedience in doing the action. So it's not the tree that's really at fault. You can't really blame the tree. It's not the tree at all.
Yes.
See, we're stuck here just where we're always stuck. When I sin, it's not the problem of the sin around me. It's the problem of my heart.
Oh. So even though we're dealing with a historical and real account, we're also dealing with spiritual things. And so when some of the crazy church fathers come up with, even as they deal with the eating of a tree in the garden, and they wonder, did it come from the snake? Or did it come from the breath of the snake? Right, the breath of God, and then the breath of the snake, and then, you know, kind of. Yeah, that all sounds, I mean, it would make a great movie. It's just not the way God did it. And that's not what it's about. And so, to try to find it in the physicality of a tree is crazy. That's not what this is about at all. What makes it a tree that is not to be eaten?
God's word. Mm-hmm.
That's it.
I was going to say will and word.
God gives us his will. What does he tell us? He tells us what is good, and he tells us what is bad. In what sense is this bad? It's bad because God said, don't eat from it. That is what makes it bad. Now, of everything that God has made, we also know that there are certain things, and we would say everything that God has made is good. And yet, just as you mentioned about communion and things of that sort, you would also say in the same way with, there are certain medicines that would be very good for you to take if you have diabetes, and it would be not something you would want to take. It might harm you if you don't have it. And so God has determined that this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil is one that is not to be eaten. Karen?
And the same with the tree of life. It's good because of his will and word.
Yes.
It seems to me that this is the same theme throughout all of Scripture and our life and today. The tree of life is the life of faith. It is relying completely on God, letting him provide, knowing everything he does is best for us, or throwing that away and living by our own wits and being God ourselves. That seems to be the choice that he placed by the two trees, and it's no different than the choice today. We can live by faith, as Paul says, live in the Spirit, and God provides everything for us. We can be at peace, or we can do it by our own wits and struggle and fight and be in turmoil.
So once you understand the Christian faith, I want to say, our study of the Book of Concord, the kind of the basics, you go, well, this is exactly like, this is nothing new. Now, it is before the fall, so there's a little bit different, but the reality is that it's not different. It's the same themes. It's the same stuff going on, and so we shouldn't go off into crazy ideas. So, tell me, when you eat of the, when you eat of the tree of life, you get life.
Faith. It's a life of faith.
It's a life of faith. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do you get?
I'm doing my will, so it's going to be messed up.
Death.
But he didn't call it the tree of death. He called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's what you get because that's what our sin...
What did you say?
That's what we get because that's what our sin earns.
Yes. So why does he call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
That's exactly what you get. You got the knowledge.
You wouldn't have had knowledge of evil before that.
But he said, don't eat of it. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge of the good and evil.
Not evil.
They already have.
You have the knowledge that you've done evil.
That, say what?
You've got the knowledge now that you've done evil.
Ooh. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. All right, so...
He wants our will to be in line with his will, which is the knowledge of good. Period. Without the knowledge of evil. Maybe.
Yes, Patty?
Could it be compared to good and evil or life and death? I mean... Life,
yeah.
You know, life is good, death is bad. I mean,
so a couple possibilities. By eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you then get a knowledge of good and evil?
No.
I don't think so. In a certain sense. In fact, God wants us to have a wisdom, a knowledge, but the knowledge of good and evil that is declared of the tree is learned by Adam and Eve by not eating. Life is gained by eating. The knowledge is gained by not eating. So some have said, well, the problem with the knowledge of good and evil is that everything can be divided up into good and evil. And so when you say good and evil, you're talking about all things. And so God is saying to Adam and Eve that you can have some knowledge, but you're not supposed to have the knowledge of all things because that's reserved for God. So this is God's special knowledge that's held off. And God says, you're not supposed to have the knowledge that I have. You can only have your knowledge.
Isn't that the argument Satan used with Eve?
Exactly. That sounds like satanic ideas. Not comes from. In fact, this sounds like what? It sounds like God is keeping stuff from us on purpose. And so when Satan comes, he says, aha, you really need this. And God doesn't want you to have it. So you better get it. No, that's not it. That's not it at all.
It seems to me that when we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that basically is the title for this tree. Because before Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did Adam and Eve know? Now, when we could say they knew good, okay? They only knew good. All right. Now we'll go with that because what after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did they learn?
Shame.
What did they learn after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Sin.
This is all of these words, shame, sin, all of this stuff is a cover-up for what they learn. That's something that makes us uncomfortable What did Adam and Eve learn when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Evil.
They were afraid and they were naked.
Okay, but what did they learn?
Evil.
Did they have a conscience before that?
Did they need a conscience before that?
It was clean before that.
So if they didn't need a conscience before the fall, although they did have one, there just was no use for it. What did they learn when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Think about what they did now.
They hid.
They hid. Why did they hide?
Because they were naked.
Because they were afraid.
Why were they afraid?
Doesn't say.
Oh, because they ate the tree of the tree.
What is that?
Guilt and evil.
It's disobedience. Yeah.
That's what I was basically going to say. Yeah.
You see, but if they learned that they were disobedient to God, what does this teach us? This Genesis 2 thing. What does this teach us?
We're disobedient.
So then we're then forced to go to Genesis 3. We don't want to do that yet because that's for a couple weeks down the road.
So here's what we have. We have Adam and Eve. Adam at this point. But then Eve. We have them placed in the garden. They are without sin. Sometimes we describe them as being perfect. That is, they have true faith and belief and trust in God. Granted, we got that. However, Deuteronomy 1:39, where it is describing a situation, it says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it." So God's talking about their children. He says, who's going to get to go into the promised land? Your little children, the ones who have no knowledge of good and evil. Why did these children not have knowledge of good and evil? They're immature. They haven't been taught yet. They're still young. So what do you have to do? You have to teach them about this. And so you would say, as children grow, as they go from immaturity to maturity, you teach them about this, which is of the knowledge. In 2 Samuel, he describes himself as an old man. He said, I'm 80 years old. He said, can I discern between the good and the bad? In other words, what is he saying? I'm not immature anymore. I've been taught. I'm mature. I know the distinction between that which is good and that which is bad. You might remember the one phrase from the prophet Isaiah where he is describing to Ahaz, to some of these, about how the Savior is going to come. And he says, curds and honey he shall eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Before the child, who is that? Christ. Before he gets to the point to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's not that our Jesus was sinful. He was learning, and as is human nature, he learned from the Word of God. He never failed in that learning. He never sinned. But there is an immature to a maturity. What do we have with Adam in the Garden of Eden? He is created perfect, and yet he is going to learn. How is he going to learn? Well, he's going to learn in the middle of the garden, in the temple. He's going to learn by obedience, following the Word of God. He's going to take from the tree of life. and give thanks to God for what he has done and created, and he's going to learn by not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe you've heard me say before about how we exercise our faith. Yeah, I know this. But when you exercise it, what do? You put it into practice. What is Adam going to do? He's going to grow in this knowledge that he has by not eating the tree. He's going to learn to... What's he going to learn?
Life.
He's going to learn life, yeah? He's going to discern the difference between good and evil. How does he discern that? How does he discern the distinction between good and evil? Sadie, does he look at the trees and say, yeah, that's pleasing? Is that how you decide? Ugly trees you don't eat, beautiful trees you do? Is it from deciding that it might be good for food? I'm pretty sure that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree that looked just like the apple tree of the other one. And when he ate the apple tree, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what? I'm pretty sure that apple turned into energy in his body just like every other apple. It's not the physicality of it. What is Adam?
God's word says the tree is bad.
God's word determines. Adam is in his immaturity. He needs to learn that what God says is good, what God declares is bad is bad. And in this way, he is going to learn the distinction between
good and evil.
Right. Now, some of these things, we come to this all the time. Sex before marriage? Bad. Sex within marriage? Good. What's wrong with that sex?
Is it the physicality of it?
No, it has nothing to do with that. It's good. But God determined. Well, why would that be bad? I mean, the only distinction is just marriage. Are you kidding me? Before marriage, it's bad, and after it, it's good? Yep. Really?
Yeah, it's word.
And we begin to go, okay, I got to understand this. Adam is learning, and so he is going to learn how... what is going on? Pastor Arun has let us know, what about this? 2 Thessalonians 2, what do we find? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Pastor mentioned it. You talked about, I think, Satan, or someone said, about, wasn't that the thing of Satan in the garden? What did Satan do? He says, oh, no, you determine what's right and wrong. That is not trust. That's the opposite of faith. That is leaving behind that which God has promised. The problem is not poisonous. The promise is that Adam is going to learn. Now, the angels, they were also created in a middle position. That is, when they were created, they were able to sin. And some of them did. Some are evil, they are cast out. The good angels are confirmed in their bliss. When Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, he was, free will, able to sin. It's true. What did God desire? He desired that putting him here, he would learn the distinction, he would come to his maturity, and as we've said before, God would translate him to heaven. But here there was a learning. And God is providing that temple in the Garden of Eden, the place where there might be this knowledge gained. We see in I don't know if I put it on here or if I put it in the other. We see in the book of Proverbs where... Go to chapter 1. Sorry, good enough.
Chapter 1.
talks about attaining wisdom, gaining knowledge. Chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ears to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. You know, what Brian said earlier, why would we think it's any different in the Garden of Eden? This is not a static place in which God completely created everything exactly the way it's going to be and said, now just don't mess it up. Just leave it right there. You know, kind of like a train set, you know, where you got all the house on the right button. You kind of go, yeah, do we go? No, it's perfect. Don't touch it. No, God gave Adam and said, you know, work.
Play with this train set.
Here's the guy. Yeah, play with this creation. Use it. And you're going to come to mature. You're going to learn this kind of thing. When we get to, what about, I'm sorry, we'll finish like chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 9. Then you will, I'll back up in 8. For he guards the course of the just, protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. This is the same for us. What do? We go to the Word of God and it teaches us. We wish to gain the wisdom that God is providing. And so he says here, with this understanding, eat from the tree of life, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is teaching us to discern these things. He is making us wise so that we can make those decisions. We see in Romans 1:22, what happened to the heathen? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Yeah, that's what happened with Adam. Right? He decided that he knew what was wise. This is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual problem that comes up with this. So let me ask you, how did the tree of life give life? Tony said it. Why do we look at this any different from anything else? We know about the sacraments. How can water do such great things?
Certainly not water.
Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with water. How did, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how did it do it? Well, certainly not trees do that. But when the Word of God is with it, it can impart life. It can impart, what they received. Yes. So we're going to see that later. It was intended to give them the knowledge of good and evil by not eating. Right? I mean, God didn't put it there and say, don't eat it, because then it was like, whoa, we're trying to tempt you into it. No, he's saying, this is the way you will gain knowledge. So unlike the tree, which you get it by eating, the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, you get it by not eating. And that's the way God intended. That is what he provided for us. And so it's a matter of faith and trust.
And just clicked. I mean, you said it 3 or 4 times, but it wasn't that apple. It was disobeying, like Pastor said, God. It had nothing to do, either of those pieces of fruit have nothing to do but faith and following God's will. God said, don't do that. The minute you did that, then you suffer. And when you did this, you reap the benefits of faith and forgiveness.
Correct.
It's just God's word.
It's just the word of God and the faith in it. And so when you see the disobedience, what do you say? Something's wrong with the heart. Because someone's disobeying. They're not following what God has said in his word. So you had something at the beginning. Does that...
yes. That does help with that question. New question, though. God was teaching Adam, maturing him in his knowledge of good and evil. Good was everything he was teaching about. The only thing evil that Adam could learn about was disobedience by eating what God told him not to eat. That was the only really evil thing that he could learn, because before disobedience to God, Adam couldn't Adam couldn't know sin.
He's kind of saying the opposite.
So I've said before, and I'm going to clarify because I don't know if that's exactly helpful. I think it's technically true that before they fell into sin, they knew good, and then we say, after they fell into sin, they knew evil, so now they know good and evil. And so technically you kind of go, okay, I think that's technically true. In the sense that, if you want to say knew, we're talking experience. Did they experience it? Yes, I got the difference. I don't think that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about.
Okay.
And that's why I explain this in a way in which you don't need to... you don't need to experience math in order to know that it is evil. In fact, do it and you may not come back. I would say in the very same way, those who have engaged in the sin and then later said, you know, yeah, that was a problem, whatever. I get it. They understood after. But I'm going to say the damage is already done. You didn't need, all you needed was the Word of God. That's what you really needed in order that there would not be the, I mean, you can learn, you know, you can either, you know, not, I don't know, you know, not smoke 12 packs a day so that you don't get lung cancer. But once you get lung cancer, yeah, you can learn about the problem with this. I mean, you can get it. It just, you know, that's not needed. You can, and so God is trying to provide so that the harm that is to come won't come, and that's why He provides this. It, and that's why it's there within this temple to teach us the discerning of good. What do we have? We're going to go upstairs, and you're going to discern by the Word of God that which is right and good from that which is bad and evil.
Well, I think if we think about this as God teaching His gospel rather than His law, and that's kind of the way Luther's doing it, he's teaching the gospel in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the gospel is the more important part of that than the law. Because in Genesis 2, we have Adam and Eve fell into sin. In Genesis 3, He gives them the promise of the Savior. And it all fits together. And, yeah, the knowledge of the tree of the... the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shows us the gospel.
And so, I don't, you know, when you bring up Jesus and tell me this is going, I'm not putting it down when I kind of go, well, it gets kind of weight. Because we all know that's where it's going. And God knew that's where He's going when He had Genesis 1 and 2. So, you know, granted, I'm not saying that. All I'm trying to say is there was still a fully functioning understanding and system even before they fell into sin. And it fits. It works. Just as we are. And so one of the other ones that I thought about as well was this Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's true for us as well. You know older people who have studied the Word of God and you go, wow, their wisdom concerning things is beyond their age. And you know that they have gone beyond just the milk, but the solid food. They are exercising their faith. They are strong in the midst of temptation, and they show love towards others, and you go, wow, how do they do this? And you kind of go, yeah, I understand that each one of us, even amongst yourself, you'd say, yeah, I've grown in the faith. I used to not know this, now I do. I used to perform this act, I don't do that anymore. I used to think this way, and now I've changed my way of thinking. Or at least when it pops up in my mind, I go, yeah, that wasn't helpful. I'm thinking that, but I know it's not right. I'm going to confess my sins and return to God. Or you confess quicker. for Adam and Eve, same kind of thing. That's what's going on. We're not completely done. I'm kind of done with the trees. I'm going to go on to the creation of Eve and marriage and that next time. But we're going to bump back into this again. Why? Because in Genesis 3, we got Satan trying to get them to eat. And then we have God kicking them out of the garden, lest they take from the tree. And we also have God speaking something about the tree of the knowledge that they took from, and saying that they have become like, you're going to say in what way, become like us. Oh, so we're going to come back to that. But we've got to set the framework, and that's what I've done with this. We will come back to, as well on that time, with the Tree of Life or the Book of Revelation, then does that as well. And yes, points us to Jesus and all. Patty?
You just touched on this, and I know it's coming next time, but you said that they, meaning man, become like us. What does that mean?
The Trinity. It's the persons
of
the Trinity.
Okay, that's what I was
going to
ask. Is that what that means, the Trinity?
Absolutely.
Because otherwise I can't, where does it go?
Right. Just like in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, when we're going to make us in our image and in our likeness, it is the persons of the Trinity speaking among themselves. Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Okay, so that hits us with that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us a way to gain wisdom through the knowledge. The knowledge that you give us is in your word. And so teach us that we might discern the evil of sin, that we might discern the goodness which comes through your Savior and his sacramental gifts of baptism, Lord's Supper. That your word might always guide us, for man does not live on bread alone, but on every word which comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.